Well, if you notice, all the songs this morning had the theme of heaven. And probably I should have, should read yearning for heaven rather than deliverance. Either almost interchangeable, but as you turn to Romans chapter 8, you'll kind of get the feel for what I'm trying to say this morning, hopefully. Romans chapter 8. These verses are not easy to interpret. There's a lot of different interpretations of these two verses, but I think one thing that you can take out of it for sure is that there is a deep and powerful yearning in the entire creation for a deliverance. Let's read it, the verses together, Romans 8, 21 and 22. Because a creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Father, we're deeply aware of the yearning that all of creation has because we have it. We're here, we're living in the midst of circumstances and things and realities that make us realize that there's got to be something better than what we have here. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning and explore this subject, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly and directly to each of us, give us hope, give us comfort, give us encouragement and challenge us about the future and about the present. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the thing that grabs me about these verses is the fact that everywhere I look, I see a lot of turmoil, I see a lot of anxiety, I see a lot of uneasiness, I see in every creature a deep yearning for something beyond this world. And these verses are describing it right here for us. The animal kingdom, even the animal kingdom, yearns for this. They get their food by killing other animals and hunting and so forth, and they depend on the weather, and famine, of course, sometimes wipes out entire populations, sometimes the weather. And by the way, this morning as I woke up and saw all that snow on the ground, I thought, Lord, when are you going to send spring? You know, we're so tired of this long winter. We're yearning for something better than the winter season we've had. And this is just another way of God showing and telling us, you know, someday you'll be in a place where you won't have to worry about getting up and seeing snow on the ground, and it'll just be a paradise. And that's why some people go to the Caribbean at different times in the winter and so forth. And some people are snowbirds and go down there and live all winter. And you can understand why, because they get tired of the long winters and so forth. Well, that's all part of the yearning that we're talking about here. I'm so glad when we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about adverse weather. We won't have to worry about floods and tornadoes and earthquakes and all that kind of stuff, because God's creating a perfect environment. And by the way, that's what the Garden of Eden was all about. Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine what it was like. But we lost it. We lost the entire thing. But we're going to gain it back someday in a place even greater than the Garden of Eden. So the animal kingdom longs to be delivered from the bondage of corruption that they also are partakers of. And a lot of the animals have the same diseases we have. I frequently go into veterinarians' offices, and I'm working in there. I see them operating on animals, and I see that they operate and have the same problems that we have. And so, you know, the animal kingdom is also, even the vegetation kingdom. You know, we can't imagine what this earth would look like if the curse was removed. You realize that the entire soil of all the earth is cursed. That's why it doesn't produce to its fullest. That's why there's weeds everywhere. And good plants hate weeds because it sucks the nutrients out of the ground and so forth, so they can't come forth bountifully like they were intended to come forth. And so all these things, the whole creation yearns to be delivered from the bondage of corruption that it finds itself in. And by the way, I think even God yearns for this. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. God has his reasons for wanting to see heaven come about quickly. You think God is tired from the long battles that he's faced over the centuries and millennia? Now, we don't think of God as a person who gets tired, and physically, of course, he made the whole world and so forth. He doesn't tire, but don't you think he's a little tired of the long war that has been going on for all these times? And we only have recorded time from Genesis to now, but, you know, the devil fell before the Bible was ever written, and we don't know how long he was in a fallen state, and all the third of the angels that followed him. We don't know how long that was before creation ever came about of this world. And so God has been fighting his enemies for centuries and millenniums, and so God must be weary of the battle that we are weary of. And so he longs to see all this come to an end. We've been studying in Sunday school. And by the way, if you've been missing Sunday school, you've been missing a really blessed time of study where we've been talking about the times of the Gentiles and how that's all going to culminate and come to an end, and the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come to an end, and Christ is going to come back and is going to reign here for 1,000 years, and that's going to be a glorious time, but that's not heaven. But it's going to be close, a lot closer to heaven than what we have now. The curse is going to be removed, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. That 1,000 years, I'm looking forward to that with great anticipation, but the greatest thing I'm looking forward to is heaven, even beyond that, which is even much, much greater. So God is tired, and also God is tired of grieving. God grieves. We know that. We know the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We know that God is grieved. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man, if his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God had to start all over. Otherwise, the earth would have been destroyed by the corruption of man. God started all over. He promised never to do that again. Next time it'll be by fire, he said. So God gets grieved. God is grieved by the things that's been going on here. And I think God longs for the time when he doesn't have to grieve anymore over the wickedness and stuff that's going on in this world all around us. God also is anxious for heaven because he's prepared a place for us, and he's excited to show it to us. Some people buy a new house, and they are all excited about that. Misty and Greg are getting ready to move into a new house here soon. And sometimes they have open houses for people moving to a new house, and they're excited to show people their new house. And that's just natural. And it is exciting to think about that. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God has made a place for us. It's exciting. He's excited to show it to us. And I'm sure that, you know, I don't know whether it's done or not. I think it's probably already done, but he can't show it to us yet because it isn't time yet. But he's excited, and he's yearning to be able to do that. He's looking forward to that. God's also excited about heaven because he longs to be fulfilled or be fully united with his people. Right now we see through a glass dimly, the Bible says. We don't see the full picture. Even though the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer, it's still we see through the glass dimly. We don't see things the way they really are. And heaven will be a miraculous and wonderful time of reunion, and when we'll get to see our Savior and meet all of our loved ones who have passed on, all the saints of the past, all the patriarchs, all the prophets, everybody, and even the insignificant saints that we think didn't even exist. God's going to exalt them, and you're going to meet them. You're going to meet some of the greatest people in the face of the earth. You're going to meet the greatest people in the face of the earth because they're going to be in heaven because they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's anxious for that meeting. He's anxious to be with us. And so God is anxious. God yearns for heaven. God also yearns for heaven because he wants to put away evil forever, never to be resurrected again. Can you imagine a heaven where there's a possibility that sin and evil could again crop up and raise its ugly head, and we would have to fight that in heaven again? No. Forever it's done. How do you know that? Well, the Bible is very clear about this. In fact, it says in several places, verses in Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then finally, this is the best one. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise," that's a double negative in Greek, "there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There's proof in the Scripture that when we get to heaven, there will be absolutely no possibility of evil ever entering the presence of God again. He's going to ensure that. That's a great comfort. I'm so tired of liars. I'm so tired of deceivers. I'm so tired of politicians. Aren't you? Making all kinds of promises for their own benefit and just to keep themselves in power. Taking advantage of certain people to keep themselves in power. And caring little about anything but themselves and their empowerment. But that's the nature of human nature. That's the nature of mankind. We're all that. We all have that nature. But in heaven, that won't be there. That won't be there. That'll be a thing of the past, never to be again. Also, God yearns for heaven because He's made a great purchase. He's paid a great price. He wants to enjoy His purchase. Sometimes we put money down on things to buy, and we know we got an investment in that thing, and we wait and wait, and we get some more money, finally we get it paid off, and we want it, and we go out and get it. Sometimes it's months. They don't buy much like that anymore because we have credit cards. But years and years ago when I worked for JCPenney's, we had a back area in the back of the store where all the layaways were. People actually laid away. People actually paid for things or got things when they... back then. Can you imagine that? But Christ, the point I'm making here is that Christ has already paid the complete price. He's purchased us. All of His people have been purchased. But He can't be with us yet. We're the bride. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. But we're not united yet. He longs for that. So God yearns for heaven. For many different reasons. Angels have their reasons also. You'd be surprised how many times in the Bible the word angels comes up. Get your concordance, and if you got one of those Bible programs, just have it look up angels. Hundreds and hundreds of times angels are mentioned. How many angels are there? It just says thousands, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. Their numbers are without, well, like the stars of the sky. Nobody knows. There must be billions of them, trillions of them. What do? They've been busy. They've been very, very busy. And they're tired. Daniel 10:13 says this. We've been reading in Daniel. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes or angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. For 21 days, Michael was fighting the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness was trying to keep Daniel from knowing this vision, and Michael came to his aid. But it had been 21 years they were fighting. Daniel 10:21 says, "But I will show you that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as there was never a nation that to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be found written in the book of life." So this is talking about the great tribulation period. And there's going to be a great battle, and Michael is going to be one of the angels that battles during that period of time. Jude 9 says, "And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Michael is such a powerful angel that he's one of the angels, one of the only angels that disputes with the devil. And been fighting against him for ages. And then Revelation 12:7 says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." Who's that? Of course, that's the devil. "And the devil fought with and his angels." So the devil and his angels, who's the his angels? Those are the demonic forces of the world. Those are real demons. Those are fallen angels. There's war going on in heaven. It's been going on for a long time. By the way, it's interesting. I think it's in Romans or Revelation chapter 12. It says, Satan is cast out. He's cast out. He has access to heaven right now, but someday he's going to be cast out. And one of the things that's going to dawn on him that he's going to realize, in fact, it says his time is short. He's going to realize his time is short because he's been cast out. And so, up until now, he's had been able to have war in heaven, but he'll be cast out of heaven someday at the last during the tribulation period, and his time will be short, and he'll fight against the people of God, and Michael will be there fighting with him. So the point I'm trying to make is simply this: that angels aren't just little creatures that stand around and flap their wings and keep everything cool in heaven. I mean, they are at war. They're demonic. They're at war. They're powerful beings, and they're fighting wars for you all the time. So angels, I think, are yearning for heaven because they too are involved in all these battles. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's us, and that's the angels. They're fighting. There's a war going on in heaven that we can't even see. But it's all around us. Sometimes you feel the effects of it. Sometimes you fall to the effects of it. Spiritual warfare attacks you and you fall. Sometimes you realize, and then after you fall, you realize, man, I was attacked. I wasn't ready for that. That's why you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Also, I think the angels are yearning for heaven because there are mysteries that they want to know about that they just can't understand. They won't be able to understand until they get there. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Of which for salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." There's things about our salvation and things about what's going on here that they don't quite understand. And they won't understand until we get to heaven. And God will reveal it to them. They desire to look into this thing. They know what's going on down here. There's another allusion to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about a woman having long hair because of the angels. So they are very much involved in what's going on in this church, in every church. And they're learning, and they're very inquisitive as to what's going on, but they don't understand all the things that are going on. God hasn't revealed it to them, but they will someday understand that when heaven comes into play. Also, I think that the angels are probably a little weary also. Not only from the battle, but from ministering. Of course, I know they were made to minister. That's what the Bible says. They're ministers. But I would think that probably they might be a little tired of ministering. We've talked about the fact that a lot of pastors get burned out in the pulpit in the ministry. It's a tough job. I'm not trying to get your sympathy here. And I have a lot of help in this church, so I'm not going to get burned out because I'll quit before that, or I'll turn it over to somebody else. We got a lot of helpers here. Talked about that. But the Bible says Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. The angels ministered unto him. How many times have angels ministered to you and you didn't even know it? How many times have angels come to your rescue and you weren't even aware of it? You don't see them, but they're there. If the Scripture is true, and the Bible says they're everywhere, they're ministering spirits. And they ministered for Jesus. They ministered unto him. He'd been for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. He was probably exhausted physically, and they came along and ministered to him. You know, there's an exhaustion that's much greater than physical exhaustion, and that's from spiritual battle. Spiritual battle will exhaust you faster than anything else. And that's when the angels and the Holy Spirit comes along and ministers to you. It's absolutely necessary, or we would faint, by the way. Psalms 91 says this, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." This is a powerful verse that tells us that God has assigned certain angels to watch over your life and to watch over and be with you, to keep you. Read that again. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Then Matthew 18 is interesting. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. That's one of those people who believe in Christ, a new believer. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Angel, that seems to imply that every believer has an angel, at least one angel, that watches over him and watches the face of the Father. Why does he watch the face of the Father? Because I think there's times when the Father says, go down there and do that or do this or do that. Angels are used to judge sin, judge people, bring plagues, and also to sustain and minister and worship and help people. So angels have been very busy ministering, and I'm sure they sometimes feel like, I'm getting burned out. I want heaven. I want this battle to be over with. And so I think they look forward in a different way to heaven also. And also, I think angels grieve over unrepentant sinners. So how do you know that? Well, because of something else the Bible says about that. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." If they can have joy over just one sinner, don't you think they can grieve over one sinner who doesn't repent? Just like God does? Absolutely. They have great joy because they realize that they've been saved from a life of sin and slavery and from hell. So angels yearn for heaven for many, many reasons, probably more than what I've listed here, I'm sure. They also yearn for heaven because they lament the sufferings of God's people. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says this, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." You want to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? You want to be a minister of Jesus Christ? The Bible says you're appointed unto death. "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Angels watch the suffering of God's people, and they long to see them delivered. Last of all, we yearn for heaven. We have our own set of reasons. I'm sure each one of you could get up here and give us some reasons why you'd like to see heaven come about very quickly. I've just listed a few things here. I'm tired of my fallen nature. I'm tired of my sinful nature. It just keeps cropping up. The flesh just keeps coming up. I think I got it beat down. I think I got it on the cross, and here it comes again. It's a constant battle. That's why Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." You can't miss a day because it'll be there. The old flesh, the old nature, the fallen nature that we inherited through Adam. You get tired of the battle of the flesh. Now, God's given us a lot of things in the Bible that help us to overcome that battle and get the victory. And by the way, I just say this in passing, that God's the one who will give you victory over the flesh. You don't need to try to fight it yourself. Just let God do it. Get out of the way. Put the flesh away. Let the Holy Spirit come in and fill you. He's already there. Let Him fill you and do the battle for you. And you'll have a lot better results than you trying to fight the flesh on your own. We're tired of failing bodies. I don't have to emphasize this much to anybody over 40. Because even by 30, you begin to feel the signs of a failing body. It's always interesting when you look at, even yesterday when you look at pictures of John, you know, his high school, was that one picture, a high school picture? The first one on the left there at the table? Where was it?
Yes, high school.
Yeah, it looked like high school. You look at that picture, and then you look at the picture, you know, the last picture you saw, and, you know, what a transformation. I mean, you know, something happened there. John didn't look like he used to look. And if you look at my high school picture and what I look like now, most people wouldn't even recognize me. Right? You know, age has set in. The price of sin is high. We are dying. Our bodies are dying. We long to be delivered from these old bodies. Paul said that. He longed to be delivered from these bodies, these failing bodies. And so I'm looking forward to heaven, getting a new body, a glorified body. It's going to be so nice. We're also tired of working by the sweat of our brows. Tomorrow morning, most of you are going to get up and do what? You're going to go to work, aren't you? You don't have much of a choice in that, because if you want to eat, you got to work. At least it wasn't until recently. Now, if you want to eat, you just call the government, get a subsidy or a bailout, and the rest of us at work will pay for it. That's one reason why we're failing as a country. We're going to go under, because you can't subsidize, and you can't keep rewarding the non-producers and penalize the producers and survive. You can't do it. But God's law, if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's in the Scripture. That's why we have to work. It's hard and it's tiresome, and I'm tired of going to work. And most of you know that in a couple of months I'm going to be sort of retiring a little bit from my job. And I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward. It's hard to go to work now because it's getting so close that, you know, just let Josh handle it. You know, just let it all build up on him. But I'm trying to do my best to stay in there and work hard. But you know, even after I sell my business and retire, quote unquote, I won't be retired. There's still work to do. I'll probably be just as busy then as I am now, but I'll be doing something different. Hopefully something a little more productive spiritually than what I'm doing now. There is no retirement in this world. Those people that think they're going to retire and enjoy life and, you know, well, if this world's all, this is the only heaven you have down here, I guess you do the best you can, but how pitiful if this is your heaven. We also yearn for heaven because, I've already alluded to this, we long to be reunited with our loved ones. Very real. Both of my grandmothers were wonderful saints. I can't imagine what it's going to be looking like them when they're youth. I won't recognize them if they, you know, because of my grandmothers, all I remember is what they were like when they were old. They're going to have to introduce themselves to me because they'll have a glorified body and they'll look like they did when they were in high school, you know. So, but the fellowship will be the same. The personality will be the same, except they won't be as sinful. They won't have the sinful nature. Be able to sit down and fellowship with my grandmothers and my grandfathers who were saved and all of my loved ones, all my uncles, almost all my uncles are Christians, wonderful Christians. I have a rich Christian heritage. I'm very, very thankful for that. And so I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to some deep conversations with a lot of people. And, of course, most importantly, the Lord Himself. You say, will He have time for me? You bet you will. He'll have time personally to talk to you, personally. He's going to have forever. And, you know, you think about how can God be in each one of us and know all of our thoughts and fellowship with us each individually right now at the same time? Well, if he can do that, maybe he'll do it in heaven. I mean, that's probably going to be the case. I mean, we won't have to wait in line to see Jesus. We can see him anytime we want to. We can talk to him anytime we want to. Because he's God. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful, omniscient. Hard to believe, hard to understand, impossible to understand. And then we also yearn for heaven because we long to see the place that Christ has prepared for us. It's going to be exciting. This last week, I guess it was not this last week, or was I lose track of time? I don't know when it was. But it was recently. I got a call. It's safe to say recently. That could have been 10 years ago in my mind. I don't remember anything past 2 weeks ago, so it had to be recently. I got a call, and a doctor says, "I want you to go up and light my barn." I said, okay. Looked it up on the Google. I Googled the map and asked me a couple of questions, and I went up there. I says, how tall is your ceiling? He told me. He says, well, I'll bring my ladder. He says, no, you don't need a ladder. He says, I have a standing ladder that runs around, and you can just walk up and do it. So I drove all the way up to the top of this mountain, and I looked up there, and I saw this huge house. And then right next to this huge, huge house, like the Taj Mahal, was a barn like the Taj Mahal. And it was a beautiful blue barn. I mean, it was just picturesque, sitting at the top of this mountain. As I drove up this long driveway, there were deer all over the fields. He had about 10 feeders out there. He was feeding deer. There was this great big huge elk, bronze elk, standing on a rock as I drove up the driveway. And I got to the barn, and if you want to call it a barn, it's probably more expensive than anybody's house here. And I went in the barn, and I began to work, and looked up in the loft. He had a loft up there. He's obviously a hunter. He had almost every game that you could imagine up there, the head of every game. You know, the only thing I didn't see was a lion's head. Didn't see a mounted lion, but just about everything else was up there in this big loft he had up there. And the only way he could get to it was walk up this ladder that he had, this walking ladder that runs around the floor. And below that, he had a big kitchen where they butchered all the game and stuff that they caught and stuff. I mean, a huge kitchen and big meeting room that you could eat off the floor. It was cement, but it was just beautiful. Anyway, I worked there for a couple hours, and I thought to myself, man, this guy's really rich. Boy, this is great. Then I got to thinking, you know, this guy, this poor guy, this is probably the only heaven he's got. This barn's all he's got. He's going to be dead in a few years, and who's going to be then? He wasn't rich. If that's all he had, he isn't rich. He's very poor. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. He's excited to show it to us, and we're excited to see it. Excited to be there. Just make a couple applications real quick. Don't make this life your heaven. Don't make a mistake of making this life your heaven. This isn't heaven down here. The older you get, the more you realize this ain't heaven. This is a long ways from heaven. Don't give up. Your day of rest is coming. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We're going to get to heaven if we faint not. And then the next verse I'm going to read, I didn't even know it was in the Bible until this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. He said it again. Don't be weary in well-doing. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 5, 15-58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heaven is ahead. Look forward to it. But remember, we're not there yet. We're down here to work. And once in a while, you need a break from the warfare that we're involved in. That's why we have church. That's one of the reasons we have churches, so you can get a break. There's an oasis here you can come to. You can get refreshed. You don't have to worry about fighting the devil. and you can get renewed, you can get pumped up, you can get corrected, you can get loved, encouraged to go back out the next week. But remember, someday the battle's going to be over, and we're going to be in heaven. And by the way, that's why we have revival. That's why Sam Lavender's coming, just to give us a little taste of heaven. I hope you can be here every night. Father, we give you thanks tonight, or this morning, for the wonderful reality of heaven. It's not a pie-in-the-sky thing, it's a reality. And someday, just as this world is just as real as it can be, someday we're going to see that heaven's just as real as it can be. And Lord, our only through the eyes of faith this morning can we see it. And we're thankful that we can see it. We're thankful it's in the Bible so we can see it. And Lord, I pray that you help our unbelief. Help us to have greater faith, to rest more solidly on your promises, and to work more hard in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that you want to accomplish before we get to heaven. Lord, we're so thankful at the end of the road, there's you and there's heaven, and we look forward to it with great anticipation in Christ's name. Amen.